The children of Israel were about to go into the promised land. The Bible says they had not gone that way before. They had come up to the border of it on another occasion, but they didn't trust God. They didn't think God could defeat the giants that lived in that land. They didn't think God could tear down the large city walls that marked the cities of that land. And so they turned back. Remember, there were 10 spies that said, no, we can't make it. The land is good, just like God said, but the people are strong and big, and the cities are strong and walled. There's just no way. And so they did not trust God, and they walked away from the promised land. Now it's 40 years later. Everybody over 20 is dead. Joshua is about to lead the people back. They've come back to the promised land. And he said, now look, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, when you see that little chest that was overlaid with gold, where the mercy seat was on top of it, where the glory of God dwelt. It was in that piece of furniture stayed in the Holy of Holies most of the time, except when they were traveling. And the high priest would come into that Holy of Holies once a year and into the presence of God and offer atonement for the people. But when they traveled, it was out in front. And so Joshua said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, when you see that piece of furniture that where God dwells, reminds you that there is a God, follow it. Follow it. Because you haven't come this way before. You know, I prayed before our revival that God would do something in my heart and in my life. And I learned again that you better be careful what you pray for, because you may get exactly what you ask for. I asked Brother McDonald when I talked to him on the phone the first time about coming to preach for us. I said, I want you to challenge us about soul winning. I want you to challenge us about spreading the gospel. I want you to challenge us about witnessing. I want you to challenge us about bearing the seed. And he did that well. He did it from the Bible. He did it with the illustrations that he gave from his own life. And I know many of you, by your own testimony, told me that the Holy Spirit dealt with you about that matter, and you made some new vows to God. I got to tell you that Brother McDonald, even though he probably didn't know it, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with me about something else, something more basic, believe it or not, than witnessing, something that unless you have, the Bible says you can't please God. Tonight I want to speak on the subject, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? I just have 2 points. Now, before you rejoice, each one of them have several sub-points underneath them. But I just got 2 points. The first one is this, in answer to the question, where do we go from here? There's going to be some things that stay the same. Some things that stay the same. Number one, we're still going to preach Jesus and tell people that he's the only way to heaven. We're still going to preach about sin. We're still going to tell people that all are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're still going to talk about hell. A lot of churches have quit talking about hell. Well, we're still going to talk about hell as that place prepared for Satan and the demons, and not for people, but that everybody that rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to be separated from God and go to that place called hell, place of fire, place of the bottomless pit, place where the worm dieth not. But I'll remind you again tonight that the worst part about hell is not the fire. The worst part about hell is not being in the bottomless pit. The worst part about hell is not the worm that dieth not. The worst part about hell is being separated from the God who created us. That's the worst part about hell. And people are living in hell on earth because they're separated from their God. They've rejected Christ. And we're going to still tell them that the wages of sin is death, and that death is spiritual death, separated from God. But that God loved them so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it's not because we cleaned up our act. It's not because we got better. The Bible says, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we're still going to keep preaching that. We're not going to change. We're going to tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to tell people that they don't get saved by works, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're still going to tell people they don't get saved by baptism. It was wonderful to see those three little children this morning be obedient to God and get baptized. But getting baptized don't save you. Joining the church don't save you. From this pulpit, we are going to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You have the right to know that when you invite your friends and you invite your family and you invite your neighbors and to come to this place, that they are not going to go out those doors without hearing about Jesus Christ. And I want you to have all the confidence in the world, in your preacher, and in this church, that when you invite people to come, they are not going to get a book report. They are not going to get a current events report. They are going to not get the preacher's opinion about something. They are going to get the old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to change that. We're not going to change the fact that we hold up the Bible as the Word of God. This book was written by God. It was breathed by God. God used men to write it, but God told them what to say. Amen. He told them where to put the jots and the tittles, every punctuation mark. And everything we need to know about salvation is in this book. Everything we need to know about life is in this book. Everything we need to know about eternity is in this book. So we're not going to change books. I'm not going to change versions. Now, some of you may read a different version, and I'm still going to harp on you and say you need to get your King James Bible. I'm not going to change versions. I'm going to preach out of this one that I've been preaching at for as long as I've been here. I'm not going to change. So if you hope your preacher would mellow with age, you might as well get over it. He's not. I'm going to keep holding up this book. I'm going to encourage you to read it. I'm going to encourage you to memorize it. I'm going to encourage you to meditate in it. Number three, we're not going to change the fact that we're a church that believes in prayer. I still remember what Brother Bill said when we started our men's prayer meeting. Prayer can do anything, or God can do, and since God can do anything, prayer can do anything. And it can. We've seen answers to prayer in this place. We've seen God do things that we couldn't imagine that he could do. But I'm glad we got a God that answers prayer. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we're not going to quit praying. We're going to keep praying. Number four, we're not going to change the fact that we're a loving church. We're going to love each other. We're going to take care and love those that come to this place. We're going to remember that we're all human beings and we all slip at times. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to help one another. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to bear one another burdens, just like we've been doing. Just like we've been doing. We're not going to change that. We're going to be a church of another chance. We're going to be a church that sinners will feel welcome to come. I had a lady come out of the auditorium this morning. She asked me this question. She said, "Can sinners join your church?" I said, before I answer that question, I need to understand, what do you mean, sinners? I said, in order to join the church, you got to be saved. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized by immersion. Those are the qualifications for joining the church. She said, "Well, I've been saved. I've been baptized." But she said, "I still want to ask you the question, can sinners join the church?" And I called her by name and I said, look, if you've been saved and baptized, yes, you can join the church. We're just all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. If you think you have to be perfect to join the church, don't come here because ain't nobody a member of our church there yet. God's still working on all of us. And she said, no, I need to tell you. I don't do everything God tells me to do. I said, really? I said, neither do I. And I said to her, I said, you know, I'm going to preach against sin, and every now and then, I may hit yours. And I may step on your toes. And I may slap you up the side of the face in my preaching. And she said, preacher, that's why I want to join the church. That's why I want to join. I want somebody to help me stay straight. I can't by myself. I said, come ahead. Join the rest of us sinners. So we'll see what she does. So those things aren't going to change. But there are some things that are going to change. I hope will change. I pray will change. I'm going to do my best to change. Number one, we're going to be more of a seed-bearing church. We've done it, but we're going to do more of it. Everything we do, we're going to share the gospel in. I like what Brother McDonald said. Everything they do, party, everything they do. Quilters meeting, Phyllis, listen to me. Quilters meeting, we're going to share the gospel. Every time we get together, we're going to share the gospel. We're going to plant some seeds. I want us to become more conscious of every person that we come in contact with has a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. And every single one of us can plant seeds. I was thinking about that parable that Jesus told about the sower as he went forth to spread seeds into the different grounds into which it fell. Some fell in hard grounds, and the ground was so hard that it never did take root. Some fell in ground, but the weeds grew up and choked it out. And then he talked about the seed that fell into the good ground and then reproduced by 10, by 20, by 40, by 60, by 100%. And as I was thinking about that story, you know, it wasn't the sower's concern about what kind of ground the seed fell in. He didn't go and inspect the ground and say, well, this is hard ground. There's no use for me throwing any seed over here. He just spread the seed. He didn't go over here and say, man, there's a bunch of weeds over here. If I plant my seeds over here, it'll never grow. He just threw the seed. He didn't go and say, hey, this looks like good ground to me. If I plant my seed here, it'll really grow. He just spread the seed everywhere. 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 Last night, I don't know if it was last night or this morning, I said, Lois, how did you and Bob get saved? I've never had a chance to ask you that. How did you two get saved? Because I knew she had told me that it was a little bit later in life when they got saved. And she said, preacher, let me tell you, one of my friends at work gave me a tract. And I read that tract, and I read it again, I read it again. And one time I read it, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. And from that track, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And she said, here's what I did after I got saved. I kept laying it next to Bob. I'd leave it on his coffee table, and I'd put it by the bedstand beside his side of the bed. I'd pack it in his lunch. And you know what? He got saved from the same track. Both got saved from the same track. She said, I still have that track. Still have that track. You know what she was doing last night? Her husband was in surgery. Very serious surgery. 5.5 hours of surgery. You know what she was doing? She had a fistful of tracks. And she'd go into the restroom, put a track. She'd go up and down all the phone booths and put a track. I came up, I know I got there after the surgery started. I said, man, that looks like one of our tracks. I went over, it was on a payphone down in the lobby. I went over and, man, it is one of our tracks. I wonder who, and I put it back. I said, I wonder who put this here. And I got up there and she said, preacher, I've been putting tracks all over the place. And she said this, you know what I like to do? She said, I like to take tracks and go to the grocery store and put them in the beer. If you found any in yours, she's probably the one that put it there. No, I'm just teasing. But she says, I like to go and just slip them in the cases of beer. I said, Lois, aren't you afraid that somebody will think you're looking at the beer? I don't care about that. I like to put them in the cases of beer. So when people get home and they get the beer and they see that little piece of paper in there and take it out, she says, maybe somebody will read it and get saved like Bob and I got saved. And I thought to myself, I was ashamed. We took Brother McDonald out for dinner on Thursday and Friday. He had to get home on Saturday. But you know what he did? Every restaurant, he had one of his church cards. He said, and he was as crazy when he went into his restaurant as he was here. I mean, he wasn't just putting on. He's that crazy all the time. But he'd kid with people and he said, hey, would you read this? Would you read it? It'll tell you how to get to heaven. Every person that we met, he gave him that little card with the gospel on it. And I thought to myself, I could do that. Everybody here could do that. We could take a track and we could give it to every person we meet. I'm going to encourage us. And it's going to start with me. Because I was convicted. On Thursday night, after he'd preached about soul winning, one of our new couples came out and he said, preacher, we're ready to go when you are. And you know, I made the comment, I think it was Friday night. Yeah, it was Friday night. And you all laughed because I said it in a kidding way, but I was talking to myself and I meant it in a different way. Remember I told you how a pastor influences his people? And you know, the Robin, the girl that sang the first night, when she saw Adam carrying that package of water up to give to Brother McDonald, she said after the service, man, when I saw that, I thought he was carrying a carton of beer up there to give to the preacher. I said to myself, what kind of church is this? I'm going to join it. And that sounds like something he would say. And I said, I said, it's funny to me, see how a preacher influences his people. And I said, I wonder if I've influenced you the same way. And I wondered how many of you would say, hey, preacher, I'm ready to go when you are. We're going to start some things. We're going to start, and it may take us a week or two to get started. But we're going to start a time during the week that we go out and spread seed. We're going to have some training. We're going to teach people how to do it. Some of you know. But those of you that would like to be trained, we're going to train. I hadn't even talked to Chantel, and she told me this morning, she said, hey, I'm thinking about starting a ladies' soul winning club so I could teach them how to be a soul winner and we could go out. I said, that's good. We're going to spread some seed. Second thing that's going to change. I apologize from my emotions. We're going to have a full-time assistant pastor and a dad who trusts God. Take care of him. Adam got a summer job 2 summers ago that lasted 18 months. And you know, I'll just tell you how things like that work. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. And I didn't see it as his dad. Where is his pastor? But Satan was taking a rope and just winding it and binding his soul. This week it came to a head. They settled the contract, and as part of the settlement, any contract worker that had been there a long time, like Adam, was going to be offered a full-time job. There's 3,000 of them across the corporation. They would get what's going to be known in the future as Tier 1 wages, wages that the guys that are working now are being paid. They'd get health care. They would get retirement. One-time deal. And from what I know, it ain't never going to happen again. Everybody that's hired at GM and probably Ford and probably Chrysler from now on is going to be at a second tier wage, which will be about half of what it is now. They will not get the same health care. They will not get the same retirement. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. We've been talking about it because I knew it was coming for the past couple of weeks. I kept asking him, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? If they make you that offer, what are you going to do? You know, when or if one of your kids came forward and said, I want to surrender my life, I want to go into full-time service for God as their pastor, I would say, glory to God. Amen. But when it's your kid, you think about it a different way. So we talked. I said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? He says, I'm going to turn it down. I said, why? You'll never get an opportunity like this again. Are you sure that's what God wants you to do? You need to pray about it. Now, he was talking to some of you, and none of you were helping me. Sam said, turn it down. Once you get in there, you'll wish you never went. Millie, dear, sweet Millie. I thought she loved me. She said, Adam, don't do it. Don't do it. Terry, my buddy, don't do it, Adam. Don't do it. I'm glad he didn't ask Leonard. I know what Leonard would say. I'm glad he didn't ask Clint. I know what Clint would say. They'd say the same thing. And I wanted to say the same thing. But as his dad, and you know, you don't want your kid to do without. You want him to be able to enjoy life. I said, pray about it. Pray about it. He went to work on Monday. They said, okay. And so he agreed to pray about it. He said, okay, I'll pray about it. I'm going to ask God to tell me what to do. So he called me Monday morning. He said, Dad, they need an answer today. I have to go to second shift. And they told me I couldn't go on vacation next week. He says, I'm taking this as a sign from God that he don't want me to take this job. I said, I wish you'd pray about it for one more day. Just pray about it for one more day. So he calls me Tuesday morning. He says, Dad, this is not what God wants me to do. Here's what Dad was thinking. Hey, he could be just like me. He could work for GM. GM could pay him. He could work in the church. And we could get a lot of good things done. He said, no, it's not for me. This is not what God called me to do. And here's what he said. It just tore my heart out. He said, I wanted to quit a long time ago. So he turned in his paper. I went to a meeting Wednesday morning where they were explaining the contract. And the vice president of labor relations stood up there and said, yeah, and they were talking about this deal. She said, we made offers to 3,000 people for full-time jobs. 2,999 have accepted. And I started to raise my hand. And I know the dummy that didn't. But I didn't. But it didn't stop there. Friday night when Erica came forward, Mandy's sister, Timmy's sister, came forward. And I asked Chantel, I said, Chantel, I motioned to her. I said, talk to her about Jesus. And so I was standing out there by the door. Chantel came out. She said, I feel so ashamed. I said, what do you mean? She said, I used to know all those verses by heart. I used to be confident. I'm so ashamed that I'm not that same way. When she was in college, I'll just brag on my daughter-in-law. I don't do that much, and so don't get used to it. When she was in college, she won an award for being Soul Winner of the Year. She won another award her last year for being the Soul Winning Trainer of the Year. She came out and she said, I'm so ashamed. And I said something with my mouth. I said, well, it'll come back to you. But I said to myself in my heart, I've almost killed her too. So I went home Friday night, and I got down on my knees, and I said, God, I'm coming to you like that father did that brought his lunatic son. No, that didn't come out right. I'm coming to you like that father did that brought his son that was sick. And he said, Jesus, I brought him to you. And Jesus, I can't remember the exact quotation, but Jesus asked him a question. He says, if you have faith, anything's possible. And the father said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. and on my face before God as their pastor and as their dad. I said, God, I'm giving them to you. I can't kill their spirits by trying to make them like me. I said, God, you've got to give me faith so that I can take my son and I can take my daughter-in-law and they can do what you called them to do without Dad worrying about how they're going to make it. And I got up from my knees about 2 o'clock in the morning and I said, we're going to have a full-time assistant pastor who's going to be able to do what God called him to do. Brother McDonald and I were kidding him. Said, yep, he said, I'll make everybody on my staff go out and knock on 200 doors a week. And Adam said, well, I can do that. I can go down here to Home Depot, and I'll go in the door section. 1, 2, 3... And then he said, I'll go across the street to Lowe's, go into the door section. 5, 6. I got to tell you, Friday, I can't remember who it was. I don't know if it was Chris. I don't know if it was Helen. I can't remember who it was. Somebody sent me an email about the story of somebody visiting a rich guy, and they were going out to eat, and they were walking behind this rich guy and his wife, and he stopped down to pick up a penny. And the person said, well, you don't need a penny. Why pick up penny? And he said, I don't need the penny. But every time I see a penny, I reach down and pick it up, and I look at those words, in God we trust. And it reminds me that I have a God that we can trust. I read that early Saturday morning after I got through praying. You want to know how good God is? You want to know how many pennies I found on Saturday? 7. 7. I reached down and I picked every one of them up. And I took every one of those pennies as a message from God that said, hey, you can trust me. You can trust me. You can trust me. I got to hurry. Number 3. I told you I went to the funeral of my friend's dad on Friday. They referred to him as Deacon McClellan. He was a deacon. Served his church well. Many, many people stood up and testified how he'd helped them. And I began to think, I'm robbing you of men that want to serve you as deacons. I am robbing men that are qualified to be deacons from serving God as deacons. I'm going to make a recommendation to the church in the next 2 weeks that we change our constitution and elect some deacons. We have qualified men that are, in effect, doing deacon work. We need to give them the biblical title, office, that they deserve. And you need to be served by them. Now, still a church's decision, but my recommendation as your pastor is we do that. Some things aren't going to change. I hope it's the things you don't want to change. But some things will. Let's pray together. Father, I've tried to share my heart tonight. I haven't done a very good job. But in spite of my inability to express my heart, I pray that you would just take my intent and share it with the folks that are here. Father, I pray if there's somebody here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, tonight they'd realize they're a sinner.